Well, we have had a good first half of the week so far with Neighborhood Bible Time and the skit scene behind us. So we've had Frontierland and we've had the River Rats and, what's the bad guy's name? Somebody help me out here. Mike Fink, that's right. Mike Fink. And then Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett and whoever all are the good guys. And so it's been tension getting for the young folks and then just some good teaching from the Word of God and missionary stories. And we made the switch from an evening program to the morning program, and so far that's been a blessing. We've had about 20 more enrolled this year already, with two more days to go in terms of new faces and things like that. And so we're anticipating some more new faces again tomorrow and on Friday. So I just encourage you to be praying about that. The teens, of course, are even now. They're probably in the gym, or are they outside? The weather was kind of on again, off again, outside. It's water night, so I suppose there's a sense in which rain absent lightning is conducive to water night. So they'll have a fun time, and then there'll be a time of the preaching of God's Word. And so let's be praying. There have been a number of salvation decisions, and we would like to see many more over the course of these remaining couple days. Encourage you to be with us Friday evening. There will be a hot dog picnic of sorts at 6 p.m., and we're encouraging guests to come and be a part of that. And of course, our church family, and then the closing program at 7 p.m. So if you can come out for that, it'll be an opportunity to see the ministry of the children and a short gospel message and an opportunity for us to make connections maybe with some folks who will be visiting with us. So love to have your involvement with that. Now, let me mention this also, lest I forget. We mentioned on Sunday that we are going to be showing the evangelistic film Milltown Pride, produced by Bob Jones University on the day the Monday of 4th, is that the 4th of July? I believe it is. And so there are some flyers, very nicely done, now that our color copier is working again out on the reception desk. So encourage you to be inviting some friends out for that. We'll do it early enough, so there'll be time afterwards for some watermelon, and then for those who want to go take in some fireworks somewhere. But the gospel is very, very clear. And so this might be something that some friends, some neighbors, some family might come and watch the film and be challenged with the gospel along the way. So we'd like to have a good turnout for that as well. We probably have some busy, tired folks tonight, those who've been working with NBT. You know, Brother Charles had about 25 in the kindergarten class, so that was keeping he and his team hopping there. But many of our folks have been working hard, so I'll try to keep us focused this evening. Let me have you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, if you're familiar with the chapter content of the Bible, and in particular the two books of Chronicles, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, if ever you wanted to put people to sleep, this is the place to do it. Right smack dab in the middle of 9 chapters of genealogies. And for your listening pleasure tonight, I'd like to read those 9 chapters. No, we won't do that. We are going to consider a one-verse-long prayer by a man who's rather obscure, named Jabez. And we're in the midst of a sermon series on great prayers of the Bible, and I've got to admit that this prayer may seem a little bit out of place, in terms of when you're kind of going through and identifying some of the significant prayers of the Bible. And in fact, up until about a decade ago, the name Jabez was pretty unfamiliar to most Christians. It may have been most commonly used as the answer to a relatively difficult Bible trivia question. You know, who was Jabez? Because this man only appears this one place in the Bible in these two verses. So that's everything that the Bible has to say about Jabez is here in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles 4. And then it's right in the middle of those genealogies. Now, I don't know about you, but I will confess that when I'm reading in those early chapters of 1 Chronicles, I am probably not reading with the same rapt attention that I might have reading the Gospels or the Epistles or the more dynamic narrative portions of the Old Testament. You know, it's more of a test of your phonetic skills as you are reading through names upon names which most of us don't see or use much anymore. And then in the middle of this, there's this little morsel about this guy, Jabez. Well, today, that name is pretty familiar to us because about 10 years ago, a gentleman named Bruce Wilkinson published a book entitled The Prayer of Jabez, and it kind of went to the top of the bestsellers chart. And so many, many Christians are familiar with Jabez, if for no other reason than having heard the title of that book. Many others have read that book. And Wilkinson's book is a quick read, and I'm thankful that it has perhaps heightened people's awareness of the need for prayer. But unfortunately, it has its drawbacks as well, in that Wilkinson suggests that praying the prayer of Jabez, and he would encourage you to do that verbatim, will miraculously and almost immediately open the storehouse of God's blessings for anyone who will just give themselves to praying that prayer. In the preface to the book, Wilkinson challenges the reader with this. He says, "Dear reader, I want to teach you to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It is brief, only one sentence with four parts, and tucked away in the Bible, but I believe it contains the key to a life of extraordinary favor with God." And he goes on to say how he was introduced to this prayer while he was a seminary student at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said that the seminary chaplain challenged the students to have a greater vision of what God could do for them. And this chaplain said, "If you want a bigger vision in your life, sign up to be a gimper for God." And he went on to explain that a gimper is someone who kind of goes the extra mile, who does more than what is expected. And so Wilkinson was curious about all this. It kind of got his attention. He went back, he reread the prayer of Jabez. He was taken by the fact that this very ordinary guy asked God for great blessing and received it. Because this is one of those prayers where it specifically tells us that God granted his request. And so he was thinking about, well, what made this fellow Jabez special? Why did God answer his prayer for blessing upon his own life? And so Wilkinson decided that beginning that very day, he was going to pray that prayer verbatim every day. And he did that until the present, every day of his life, praying that prayer. And here's his assessment of the result. He says this, "If you were to ask me what sentence, other than my prayer of salvation, has revolutionized my life and my ministry the most, I would tell you that it was the cry of a gimper named Jabez." And so then he goes through in these 92 pages and encourages believers to think big, have an expansive vision, ask God for whatever you desire in really whatever realm you desire. And as you do, just pray this prayer of Jabez verbatim, and you'll see amazing things happen. Okay, so that's kind of the gist of his book. Well, you can understand why the book is so popular. I mean, he kind of lays it up that here's God with all these blessings for us, and he's just waiting for us to ask for really anything that would come to our minds, and he wants to give it to us. And he gives us this biblical expectation that there would be an answer in all these blessings. And it's presented by a guy who testifies that this has revolutionized his life. So it's a very powerful message as you read it. But my intention tonight, though you might say it seems like I've already examined the prayer of Jabez according to Wilkinson, but is to examine the Jabez of the Scripture, who is not exactly the Jabez of Wilkinson's book, though not entirely different either. There are elements that Wilkinson brings out that are helpful, but there's a lot of things to be wary of, and I'll not enumerate those. But before we press on, I do want to offer one observation or caution, really, about books that are of this sort. Books that take like one verse, one sentence of Scripture, and kind of frame a lot on that is you know, you can get a very, very imbalanced perspective. And that's why we're doing a series on the great prayers of the Bible. You know, we go through these different examples, and there are different things to be learned from each of them. And only as we kind of take those all in collectively and all of those truths do we really get a perspective of what is important to God in prayer. How should we pray? What kind of prayers are those that are pleasing to God? We can't find that just in one single sentence. We can find helpful insights in one sentence, and we'll see some of those tonight, but there's much, much more than that. And one preacher illustrated the dangers of putting too much emphasis on a single verse this way. He said this. He said, "It would be like me writing a book on justice based on Exodus 20, 21, 24, and titling the book, An Eye for an Eye and a Tooth for a Tooth." Okay? Now, you could carefully and accurately go through that passage, but if you kind of presented like that, like that's all God has to say about justice, there would be some things that would be missing in your understanding about God and His perspective on justice. And so it is, as we look at the prayers of the Bible, we need to kind of take them all in and learn parts from each of them and realize that no one prayer is the perfect model, as Wilkinson would seem to suggest, that if you just pray this prayer, man, it's going to revolutionize your life. If you will pray, it will revolutionize your life. But we ought to look beyond just one verse for patterns and examples and ideas about the kinds of things that God desires to see in our prayers, the kind of attitude, the kind of heartbeat that ought to be behind our prayers. So before we can apply a single verse of Scripture, we need to bring all the Scriptures to bear on the passage being studied. So with that in mind, let's go to this short text here. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles 4. It says that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, okay, so here's his prayer, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So the title of the message tonight, Ala Wilkinson's book, is simply The Prayer of Jabez. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the many examples of the prayers of the people of God that we find recorded in the Scripture. We've worked our way through now a dozen or so of these. I'm thankful for the things that You have used in my life, and I trust in the lives of folks here, to encourage us about this matter of prayer. We pray, Father, that tonight as we look at this very simple and short four-petition prayer, the man who prayed it, that there would be things here that we would learn as well, things that would encourage us, things that would challenge us, things that would adjust our perspective, that we might pray in keeping with the will of God, in keeping with the plan of God. And so we ask, Father, that You'd undertake, ask Your blessing even now upon the teens as God's Word is preached to them, as they engage in various activities. Pray that You'd challenge them. We pray that any who are here without Christ, that they would hear the Gospel clearly proclaimed, that they would believe, they would trust in You, that their sins would be forgiven, that they would receive eternal life. Pray for some of these teens who are believers, that they'd be challenged about their walk with God, about their relationship with You. Father, we just pray that, be it here or out with the teen group, that You would use Your Word in needful ways in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we look at these two verses specifically, I want to take a minute to back up just a little bit and allow the context to add some weight to the impact of our text tonight. Okay, so if we kind of went back to the beginning of 1 Chronicles, we'd find that chapter 1 gives us the genealogies of the patriarchs. I mean, it starts out with Adam and includes guys like Noah and Abraham and Isaac. It finishes with Esau and his descendants, right? The alternate son there of Isaac, brother of Jacob. Then chapters 2 through 7 give the genealogy of Jacob and his 12 sons. Chapter 2 focuses on the genealogy of Judah in particular, and chapter 3 narrows it further to the descendants of David. Then chapter 4 resumes the look at the rest of the descendants of Judah. So let's read here. I'm going to start in verse 1. And again, I'm reading this not so that I can practice my pronunciation skills, but just so that we kind of get the flavor, the backdrop, when we come to verse 9. So it says, "The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister," here's a name for you, "was Hazelelponi." I guess we'd call her Hazel for short, right? Verse 4 says, "And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. And Naara bare him Abuzam, and Hefer, and Temini." And here's another interesting one, "Hehashtari. These were the sons of Naara. And the sons of Hela were Zereth, and Jezoar, and Ithnan. And Kaz begat Anub, and Zobabah, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Haram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Then in verse 11, the more typical pattern resumes. And Shelah, the brother of Shua, begat Mehir, which was the father of Eshton, and so on it goes. So here you have this name begat this name, and all these names we can't pronounce. By the way, congratulations are in order to the DePazes. They had a little baby girl on Monday named Carla Trinity. So they did not choose the name here from 1 Chronicles 9. They chose a more contemporary source. But you know, here are all these names. And then in the middle of it, it's almost like it's out of place. These two verses, and it doesn't say that so-and-so begat Jabez, or Jabez was the son of whomever. It just kind of stops there in the middle and makes this statement about Jabez, about his character, about his mother, about his prayer, about God's answering. And then it goes back to, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it continues on for several more chapters that way. Now, I don't know why God chose to put that right here. Maybe it's just to give us some incentive to actually read the begats, you know, and not just gloss through them and assume that there's nothing else there from a list of names. I don't know. But clearly we see here that Jabez was more honorable, not only than his brothers, but probably than most of the others listed here. Because he attracted God's specific mention and some divine commentary about his character and about his prayer. So let's first consider a little bit about this man named Jabez. As I've already said, everything we know about him in the Scripture is contained in verses 9 and 10. I mean, there's one city somewhere in Israel that they speculate that maybe the name is kind of connected with Jabez and maybe he was from there, but that's just really speculation and out on a limb. And really, all we have is these two verses. And verse 9 tells us that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his brother called his name Jabez. Okay, the word Jabez means sorrow or pain or grief, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. So he's an honorable man. He's honorable perhaps because he valued prayer. I don't know, it doesn't tell us in what sense he was honorable, but certainly we have highlighted here for us that he's a man who prays. And in verse 10, Jabez calls on the God of Israel, and he prays this, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, it may seem like I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but I want to point out that the word translated grieve at the end of verse 10 is a form of the same word that's translated sorrow at the end of verse 9. So basically, those are the same words. So here we have this honorable man named Sorrowful, if you will, and he prays for, among other things, deliverance or protection from sorrow. Okay, so there's some significance to that. And it may be that the sorrow into which he was born was something that was a stigma to his family, to his mother. I mean, we might say, well, every child is born in sorrow. There is the travail of birth. But that's not the point here, because why would that be special about Jabez? I mean, that would be true of every child born. But the idea here is that Jabez's mother named him Sorrowful. And by the way, it's instructive that the mother named him, not the father, which is an interesting point in and of itself, but she called him Sorrowful because he was born in sorrowful. And so people speculate on all kinds of things of what's the nature of that. As I said, one thought is that he was born under some sort of maybe a stigma to his mother and his family that caused grief to the family. And so here's a man whose desire was to be a spiritual blessing to others in the interest of removing that stigma. And maybe his brothers didn't bear that same burden, and so he was more honorable. But you know, we can't be sure about that. Some have speculated that perhaps he was an illegitimate child. You know, if you look at the adjacent verses, it doesn't say he was the son of. It doesn't say to whom he was born, but it mentions his mother. And his mother named him. Maybe he's related there in some way. I think he's probably a brother or son of Kaz, who's mentioned in verse 8. But we can't know for sure on that. Some say maybe he was the product of a rape or something like that. Again, that's all speculation. But the reality is there's something unique about this man, and he has a particular concern for being a blessing to others, to being a spiritually growing man. And it distinguished him from his brethren, I think that's speaking of in particular his immediate family. And there's a burden there for the hand of blessing of God upon his life, despite some very sorrowful, grievous, trying difficulties, the nature of which we can't be sure about. And so Jabez prays to the God of Israel, and he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." And it's kind of like he's, you know, is I am one who perhaps is most unworthy of blessing, but God, would you bless me? And would you bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And then we read that God granted him that which he requested. And I have a strong suspicion that one of the reasons why the prayer of Jabez intrigues us so much is because of that statement. It's specifically here he's asking blessing for himself, and God grants his request. And we all have this thought of, I'd like to have blessing in my life. You know, what's special? This is what caught Wilkinson's attention. What's special about this prayer? What's special about this guy that when he asks for blessing, God listens and answers? And those are legitimate questions, and those are things that will catch our attention. I suspect Jabez's prayer wouldn't be nearly as popular if not for that clear statement that he got what he asks for. And as Christians, we do, and rightfully, desperately want our prayers answered. And so verses like this are encouraging to us. And while we are to be benefited in studying the prayer of Jabez, you know, we got to be careful of what's our motivation for doing so. Is it just because I want blessing? I want what I want, and here's a guy who seems to have gotten it. What did he do so that I can do likewise? And that to me is one of my concerns about Wilkinson's book. Not that that's necessarily his point, but you can come away with that idea. He says, you know, if you're burdened for a Cadillac, ask God. If he doesn't give it to you, okay, but maybe he will. Maybe he'll give you his blessings. Well, you know, there's a peril to having that kind of a mindset about asking for the blessings of God. And as you read this through, at first glance, it might seem that Jabez was praying simply for temporal blessings, for more land, for prosperity, for success, for material blessing, for relief from sorrow. It may seem like he was temporally oriented. And if we don't examine, in particular, his first petition carefully, we might walk away with that conclusion. So let's look at Jabez's prayer here. We see here in this one sentence, I think, four petitions. First of all, Jabez prays for prosperity. Let me caveat that, and then I'll try and explain why, that he's really praying, I believe, for God's blessing in the terms of spiritual prosperity. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." I'm thankful for that modifier, indeed, in this sentence, because it seems to me that might be a key to our understanding the nature of the blessing that Jabez is asking for. We use the word blessing to refer to a lot of different things, and accurately so, and appropriately so, but the fact is, folks, not all blessings are alike. According to Spurgeon, some things are blessings in name only. They gratify our wishes for the moment, but fail to satisfy our long-term expectations. If you have a 3-year-old who desperately desires the blessing of a large piece of cake, okay? Well, if he gets it, it's a blessing, but that's not the same as many other things that are blessings in our lives. I mean, that's something that might be gratifying in the immediate, but it doesn't have a whole lot of long-term benefit other than bringing your blood sugar up a little bit, right? So, you know, some blessings are different than others. And Spurgeon also notes that there are other things that we rightly refer to as blessings. Things like our daily bread, things like our homes, our families, good health. I mean, things that are genuinely blessings in our lives. Things that are appropriate for us to be desirous of, to be burdened about, to be praying about. But as wonderful as those things are, we've got to recognize that they are still temporal. They are still things that are in the greater scheme of things will go away when we pass on into eternity, if you will. None of those kinds of blessings are forever. So when Jabez asks to be blessed indeed, I think he's asking not only that God would bless him, but it would be the best of God's blessings. That which is far greater than something that is merely temporal or physical or material, but it would be even greater, more significant blessings than that. To be most blessed, to be blessed indeed, one must receive that which really doesn't perish, doesn't end, doesn't go away. To be blessed indeed is to receive God and all His benefits. To be blessed indeed is to receive from God the Father His only begotten Son. To be blessed indeed is to receive from Christ His righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. To receive from Him His Spirit, the transforming power that God wants to do in our lives. Philippians 3, 8 through 10, Paul says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." So Paul says, you know what? The supreme blessing, the most important thing, the most desirable thing in anyone's life is the knowledge of Christ and a meaningful relationship with Him and Him working in their lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that those were the articulation running through Jabez's mind as he prayed that. But I do think his burden was that he would have a rich relationship with God and all the blessings that come with that. He wasn't thinking primarily of, I'd like a bigger house, I'd like a bigger family, I would like monetary blessing, I'd like health, I'd like ease, I'd like comfort. I don't think that's what his prayer was. I think his prayer was for God's blessing indeed, the best of God's blessing, that which is the most significant, the most important, the most lasting, the eternally lasting for any person. So unlike his brothers, Jabez wasn't satisfied with things the way that they are. He was looking for what was truly important in life, and he desired God's best. Now, did the blessings obtained by Jabez include earthly temporal blessings? I would suspect that it probably did. But we need to not reduce the blessings of Jabez to temporal things. Jabez did not look to God for just kind of superficial surface things, but he asked to be blessed indeed. He desired first and foremost spiritual prosperity. So that's his first petition. Then Jabez prays for broadened horizons. His second petition is that God would enlarge my coast, he says. He didn't want to stay in the comfort zone of where he was. The word coast here is used to refer to boundaries or borders, and you'll see some people translate this text, enlarge my territory. But it's that same idea. Expanding the borders. Broadening the horizons. The word enlarge means just what it says. To make larger. To extend in terms of limits or dimensions. But it also suggests the idea of extending to more purposes or uses. Now, if you try to kind of piece together the chronology and look at the timeline, it would appear that Jabez lived around the time of the conquest of Canaan. Okay, again, it doesn't give in the genealogies there, all the lifespans and how old everybody was. It just kind of says all these different begats. But when you try to kind of cross-connect different ones where we have ways to indicate where they fell in time, it puts Jabez probably somewhere around the time of the conquest. So as Jabez prays here that God would enlarge my coast, it may well be that he was thinking in terms of territory. But I would suggest to you that the point of that request was not greed, was not primarily a material request, but it was that he and his family would claim all that God had intended for them to have. You'll remember that was one of the problems in Israel. They were to divide up all of the land here in the days of Joshua and Caleb, and some of the people were content to stay over on the east side of the Jordan. Right? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were content to stay over there and not even come into the Promised Land. And many in the Promised Land really didn't want to go through the hassle of claiming the mountainous regions and the less fertile regions. So they contented themselves with smaller parcels of land or with alternate parcels of land rather than going after that which was really their family's inheritance. And so it may be, we don't know because it doesn't elaborate, we only have these two verses, but it may be that Jabez's burden was that he and his family, and maybe his brothers didn't share this burden, and that's why he was more honorable. But it may be that Jabez's burden was, you know what? Everything that God has promised our family, we want to have. We want God to enlarge our territory, enlarge our coast, broaden the borders occupied by our family such that we occupy everything that God intends for us to have. And obviously there's an application there that we can make. We ought to be praying and asking God to carry us to the place where we receive everything that He intends for us. All of the spiritual blessings that He intends for us. All of the growth in our walk with Him that He intends that we would embrace and accept and receive and battle for and whatever's involved, all that God intends. And so here you have a man who's burdened for God's blessing, burdened for spiritual blessing. And he's burdened that God would broaden his horizons, that he would expand his coasts, his boundaries, his territory. Then third, Jabez prays for God's presence and power. He prays that thine hand might be with me. Now the Hebrew word that's used here is one for an open hand, indicating God's power and God's means and God's direction. So Jabez prayed that God's open hand of direction and God's power would be with him. He desires God's presence and God's power. He understands that the expansion of his territory, be it physical territory, be it spiritual territory, is not to be a solo effort. If progress is to be made against guilt and fear and anxiety and doubt, then nothing short of supernatural help from God will do. You think about the words of the Lord Jesus. In John 15:5, He says, "Apart from Me, ye can do nothing." And Jabez realized here that God had greater plans in store for him. And he wanted to see that territory enlarged, if you will. He wanted to see his influence expanded. He wanted to see his life be a multiplied blessing in the lives of others. But he recognized that he couldn't do it apart from God's help, apart from God's ministry in his life. And so here you have what I think is a humble man. Not a greedy man, not a selfish guy, but a humble man who had a spiritual vision that God had given him. But yet he saw that he desperately needed the hand of God to lead him every step of the way. So he asked for God's supernatural spiritual blessing in his life. He asked for God to help him to achieve all that God intended for his life. And he says, "And God, I need your help. I need your leading. I need your protection. I need your power, because if I try to do this myself, nothing's going to happen." So Jabez prays for God's presence and God's power. And finally, Jabez prays for deliverance from sin. He prays that God's hand might be with me, he says, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Jabez recognizes that without the Lord's help, his natural inclination is to do evil. His inclination is to do that which dishonors God and to do that which perhaps will even cause harm to others. So he's aware of the power of evil and the fact that God alone can really deliver him from that. You know, maybe he had witnessed others who were grieved over the result of sin in their lives. Maybe there are people that you can think of who have just really made some poor spiritual choices, and they have allowed the devil to just carry them down a path, and it's so dangerous and it's so perilous, and we're grieved for them. Perhaps Jabez looked at somebody like that and said, "Lord, there but for the grace of God go I. I could go down that same path. Would you keep me from the evil?" It's kind of akin to the statement in the so-called Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." So you see here, Jabez was not being harsh with himself. I mean, he wasn't saying, "I'm just a wicked, horrible man," in a kind of a demeaning of himself sense. But he's a man who recognized he was a sinner and recognized that his inclination would be to sin. And he desperately desired that God would keep him from making those wrong, that God would lead him with that open hand. God's power would be there, and at the same time that God would protect him and keep him from the paths of sin. And folks, we ought to have that same burden. We ought to have that same humble spirit where we recognize that our inclination is to go our own way, to do that which is right in our own eyes, and that apart from the delivering hand of God, we will find ourselves making those kinds of sinful choices. And we need God's help. And we need God's deliverance. We need God's protection. We need to conclude here. So here we have, in a nutshell, how do you take a two-verse statement and put it into a smaller nutshell? I don't know. But we have an honorable, godly, prayerful man who is burdened that he would have God's blessing, God's best in his life. And he desires to have an influence, to be all that God would have him to be, to take advantage of everything that God wants to do in his life. And he realizes that without God's power, without God's presence, none of that will happen. And he realizes that, in fact, not only will the blessing not come, But in fact, he will go the way of the sinful unless God is there to protect and to deliver him. And so he prays a prayer like that. And is it surprising that at the end of verse 10, it says that God granted him that which he requested? And so, folks, you look at this, and if you think about it as a prayer for temporal blessing, and you say, why did God necessarily grant that? God certainly may have given him temporal, because he wasn't praying for temporal blessing. That wasn't his focus. That wasn't his burden. His burden was for spiritual blessing. His burden was to influence others for the things of God. His burden was to be kept from sin. His burden was that God would work powerfully in his life. And let me tell you, folks, if we pray prayers like that from the heart, God will do the same for us. He will grant us that request in stunning detail. Because those are things that are clearly in keeping with the will of God. Those are things that clearly God desires for us if we will simply go to Him humbly and ask Him and cry out to Him as Jabez did. And we may be very, very ordinary Christian people of no particular name. Not a ruler, not a nobleman, nothing special, just ordinary Christian people. I think that's what Jabez was. We don't know what his particular vocation was. We don't know much about his life. We don't know about his heritage to speak of, other than that he was apparently aligned with the tribe of Judah. But we do know this, that this humble, ordinary guy saw God's blessing in his life. And God will do that very thing for us. Not because we pray some specific words. It's not a formula. Not because in some way God owes us his blessing. But because we serve a loving God who does desire His best for us. And He desires to bless us indeed in amazing, spiritual, supernatural ways. And if we are praying prayers along these lines, use these foundational principles of that which God desires in our lives, then God will indeed grant those requests. And He'll do so abundantly. And He'll do so marvelously. And we'll be looked upon as an honorable person, prayerful person, whose desire is to walk with God. That's the testimony of this man, Jabez. That's what I believe God would have for us to learn from his life. Let's close here with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this short prayer. I guess I've made it much longer tonight than it really is. I thank you for these thoughts that you have burdened my heart with. The challenge that this has been to me. That I would have a passion for your blessing in my life spiritually. I would be burdened that you'd keep me from evil. I would desire to see you work powerfully in and through my life, and in so doing, that I would be able to have some sort of an impact upon others, that my coasts, as it were, would be enlarged. Lord, I pray that you would stir that vision, that burden, in each of our hearts tonight. Might we not see the prayer of Jabez as a trite sentence to be repeated daily in the interest of having an exciting and fun life? But rather that we would recognize that you have great plans for us. You have desires for our lives. And as we align our desires with yours, great things will be done. Our prayers will be answered. You'll grant our requests. Bless us spiritually. Enlarge our territory. Be with us. Empower us. And keep us from evil and from the evil one. That we might be a testimony of your grace, of your goodness in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.